The overall theme of today, as I understand it, is evangelism. And so my goal this morning is to really set the stage, more than anything else, in thinking about a very particular idea. People matter to God. People matter to God. Roland Frederick Stewart. Anybody know that name? Roland Frederick Stewart. Hopefully he's not your cousin. Looking at the age in the room today, I would say you are probably pretty familiar, more so than younger generations, with this man. He was also known as Rainbow Man or Rainbow Wig Man. He first gained notoriety in the 1970s by going to sporting events and getting on camera wearing his outrageous rainbow wig. Later, after a religious conversion, he added a sign that simply read John 3:16. He became obsessed with getting himself and the sign on the television shots and the football during football games and other major sporting events. It was rare to turn on an NFL game back when there was really only about one televised a week. You know, you didn't have all the different DirecTV things. It was rare to watch a game without seeing this guy in the rainbow wig holding up this, you know, poster board that said John 3:16. We got so used to seeing the words John 3:16 that we began to ignore the guy and his sign. He had become simply part of the landscape. Unfortunately, many people have ignored the verse written on Roland Stewart's sign. But how can we possibly rush past something so profound, so powerful, so important, so life-altering as these words uttered by Jesus? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Unfortunately, some people think that God only wants to send them to hell. There are people that turn away from religion because they don't think it offers any hope. But they're mistaken. Perhaps they've learned that from the negative way we talk about the world. People who are lost did not learn from the Bible that God wants to send them to hell. They learned that God loves them too. People matter to God. People, all people, matter to God. And people matter so much to God that He gave His Son to die for them. And if the message of John 3:16 is not convincing enough, then look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God's primary concern is not with judgment, it's with salvation. God does not want the day of judgment to be a day of wailing, mourning, and punishment. He wants the judgment day to be a day of celebration. You ever thought about that? That's really what God wants that day to be. He sent His Son to save the world. And why did He send His Son to save the world? Because people matter to God. People mattered to Jesus. One of my favorite passages to read in Scripture is in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus broke a custom of the Jews by going directly through Samaria instead of bypassing it. You know, they would go out of the way if they were going back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem to cross over into more dangerous territory just to bypass the Samaritans. You know, if you do any Old Testament reading in Ezra and Nehemiah, you understand why some of that attitude sort of developed with the Samaritans. But Jesus went directly through. The Samaritans, of course, were a mixed breed of people. They had Jewish roots, but their race, their culture, their religion was looked down upon by the Jews who wished to stay pure. Of course, when the Assyrian kingdom took away those 10 northern tribes and then they resettled folks there, that intermarrying took place and it became a syncretic type religion that developed. And the Jews wanted to stay pure and stay away from the Samaritans. So when traveling from Galilee into Judea, vice versa, most Jews, like I said, went far out of the way to miss interacting with the Samaritans. But Jesus went straight through Samaria on purpose. He went straight through Samaria on purpose. In fact, he didn't just go straight through Samaria, he stopped. He stopped at a pretty important place. Mark Middleburg writes about Jesus' trip into Samaria and his interaction with the woman we've come to refer to as the woman at the well. Completely ignoring the rules of political correctness, he risked his reputation by talking openly with a sinful Samaritan woman. This was scandalous behavior for any Jewish man, and even more so for Jesus because he was a rabbi. What could he have been thinking? What could he have been thinking about stopping and talking not only to a Samaritan, but a sinner and a woman at that? Middleburg says, "I'm confident that Jesus was thinking about how much this wayward woman mattered to the Father." Let's pick up in John chapter 4, verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus was not concerned about what anyone thought of him at this moment. But he was concerned about this woman who was caught up in sin. He set an example for his disciples who were with him. He set an example for us. And we know that actions speak louder than words. And Jesus' actions said, people matter to God. Even people who do not matter to anyone else matter to the Father. This woman didn't even matter to the people who lived in the same village as she did. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I hear my wife's voice saying, "You should have said, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." thinking about this being in Matthew and it being the call of Matthew and Matthew writing these words about this scene. This is about him. When Matthew's writing about the sick need the physician and Jesus came to the sinners, he's writing about himself. And I think it's important for us to remember and understand where we are outside of Christ. Where were we before Jesus entered into our world, entered into our lives, before we gave our lives to him? Where does that place us? It places us without hope. But with Jesus, there's always hope. I think it was helpful for Matthew to remember his own position outside of the dinner party. So I've got a few questions for us. These are thought questions. When was the last time you hosted a dinner party at your house for a group of unchurched people? When was the last time you spent any considerable amount of time talking with a person you knew was lost? When was the last time you truly grasped the fact that people matter to God, all people? Jesus said his food was to do the will of his Father, and I'm not so sure this is always my concern. I'm afraid all too often my food is to do the will of Tim and not the will of my Father. Jesus, one person, was regularly involved in seeking and saving the lost. A religious group, on the other hand, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, were not involved in seeking and saving the lost. That wasn't their concern. Jesus went to sinners. The religious in Jesus' day avoided sinners. Jesus dined with sinners. The Pharisees despised sinners. The religious grumbled among themselves while Jesus humbled himself. In the parable of the lost son in Luke 15, you can go ahead and be turning over there. We're not going to read the whole thing, but you'll be ready. The parable of the lost son in Luke 15, 11 to 32, we see the view that God wants us to see of him. God wants us to see that he's a lovesick father who deeply loves his children. Times have changed a little bit at my house now that I'm old enough to have a child in college that gets in the car and drives back a few hours to somewhere else. And my wife, and she didn't mean it this way, but it hurt my feelings. She said one day, she said, "Well, Emma's about to go back home." I said, "Oh, no, she's not." I said, "This is home right here." I said, "She's about to go back to her dorm." And trust me, Kristen cries more about her being gone than I do. She was just trying to be encouraging. But I tell you what, I don't like it when she gets in the car and goes away. And she's going and doing good things. She's involved in the campus ministry at Tennessee Tech. She's working hard, making a 4.0. I never did that, in college. She works, opens the YMCA 3 days a week at 4:30 in the morning. She's doing all these good things. She's not really out there running around lost, but I'll tell you what, I'm a lovesick father wanting her home all the time. So I can't begin to imagine the father in this story whose son comes and says, "Give me my inheritance and let me leave home. I don't want to be here anymore." Because the only reason he would want his inheritance would be so he could leave and never have to come back. So we see this young man who's gone. He's wasted his inheritance living a wild life. When he finds himself at rock bottom feeding pigs, wanting their leftovers, he realizes his sinful state and decides to go home to ask his father to accept him as a slave. Folks, I've never lived with pigs, but I've helped out on a lot of pig farms, and I've helped feed pigs. I don't want to eat the pigs' leftovers. I can't imagine being that hungry and that desperate and that destitute. Well, let's pick up the story in verse 20. Talking about the young man here. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Can't you just imagine that every day the father went and sat on the front porch looking on the horizon? I know how many days that was, but I think every day he went out there and he looked on the horizon for his son. This is the same son who had embarrassed the father. It's the same son who had wasted many of the riches the father had spent a lifetime earning. It's the same son who had wanted nothing more to do with work or with family. He wanted to live life his own way. So why did the father receive him like this? You know the answer, because this is his son. And he still loved him. The end of the story shows how the boy's older brother reacted. He became angry at the father for celebrating the return of his younger brother. In verse 32, the father says, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." So why did Jesus tell this story? I used to think it was primarily about the lost son. But when you look at the whole context, he told it to teach the Pharisees and the scribes that God is love and that God cares about the people they viewed as worthy only of judgment. It was to help them to see how God viewed people, that people matter to God. Luke 15, 1-7, we see the attitude of the Pharisees versus the attitude of God. "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." What's the bottom line? People matter to God. Every person matters to God. The worst of criminals matters to God. The smallest of infants matters to God. The aged person with dementia matters to God. The agnostic, the atheist, the person who adheres to another religion, the confused, the contrary, the beautiful and the not so beautiful people, they all matter to God. And that woman at the well, who had had 5 husbands, you think about that. She'd had 5 husbands, and now she's living with man number 6, to whom she was not married, mattered to God. So much so that he stopped to talk to her. And if you've read the New Testament enough, you realize that Jesus revealed who he was to her very directly in something he hadn't told anybody else. Because she said, I know the Messiah is coming. And he said, the one talking to you, I'm he. That sends chills up and down my spine, that conversation. People matter to God. Perhaps the most fundamental nature of God is this: God is love. John the Apostle writes in 1 John 4:7-9, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. People matter to God. This is a big change for John because he did not always love everyone. He had quite a temper. Luke records an instance in another Samaritan village when the Samaritan village refused to receive Jesus when he was on his way to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 to 56. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And I asked myself on a regular basis, what kind of spirit do I have? Am I more ready to call down fire from heaven on those with whom I find fault, or am I more concerned with the salvation of their souls? Jesus made it clear what he was more concerned about. God is love. People matter to God. Just like the children's song says, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We were driving down the road a couple of weeks ago. My four-year-old loves to sing songs about God. In fact, she makes some up sometimes, and they're pretty good. They're pretty deep theologically. Makes me feel good. But she was singing this song, Jesus loves the little children, this sweet little four-year-old blonde, curly-haired voice. And she stopped. And she said, what do red and yellow, black and white mean? So we had a conversation. Now my nephew Tyson is African American. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law adopted him from South Carolina. She knows Tyson's black. That was an easy one to talk about. Red was a little more complicated, and yellow, what does that mean? So we talked about Native Americans and different people who have different hues. And we also talked about how we don't exactly look white, do we? We look more peach. She doesn't color white, you know, when she colors on her, she gets peach out, you know, you understand. So we talked about just what that means, that, you know, that God loves the rainbow of people. And we see the scene in the book of Revelation where it's going to be all nations, right? All nations. In fact, when we look at the Great Commission, we're supposed to go make disciples of all nations. The Greek is pata ethne, means all the ethnic groups. It's not talking about all the Canadians and all the French. And, you know, that stuff changes constantly. You realize that if you've studied history, the borders and the boundaries and all that changes. But the ethnicities, God said, let's cover all of them. I sent Jesus for all of them. I say amen. There are times I forget that I was ever a helpless sinner. But Romans 5:6-8, and we read it last night, it's a powerful reminder. The passage reads, For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm called a good man a lot, but I know better. You're all old enough that when somebody calls you a good person, I bet in your humility you'll often think about how you're really not. You might be reminded of your past. The good news is, as Paul says, Jesus didn't come to die for the good people. He came to die for the helpless people. He came to die for the ungodly people. Praise God that Jesus died for me, even though he knew I would be a sinner. He knew I would be helpless, but I matter to God. You matter to God. All people matter to God. Do you believe to the very core of your being that people matter to God? Can you look back at your calendar and your checkbook and see where this is evident in your life? Can you look at your calendar and see when you've taken a lost person to lunch and talked with them about Jesus? Can you look in your checkbook and see when you've given of your means to reach people with the gospel, not just in your weekly contribution, but in your day-to-day living as you have opportunity? Does the overflow of your heart say people matter to God and they matter to me too? We truly need to realize that every person matters to God. We need to see every individual with whom we come in contact as a soul loved by God for whom Christ died. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Not any and all. Mark Middleburg puts it this way: it does not matter how old they are, what color they are, what country they're from, how much money they have, how much education they have, what job they hold, or even how flagrant their sins are. They have great value in God's eyes, and their repentance will bring rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Luke 15, verse 10. People matter to God. The good news is we don't have to put on a colorful wig and carry a sign that says John 3:16 to show people they matter to God. But we do need to believe what Jesus said in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The world talks a lot about the exclusivity of Christianity and how it is intolerant and excludes so many people. I'm here to tell you that John 3:16 makes it very plain that the only religion in the world that actually will include every person is Christianity. Your birth doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter. What matters is God loves you, and if you give your life to Jesus, you will have the same salvation that every other person in the world is afforded through the blood of Jesus. He loves the whole world. He loves all people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to live with him forever. You've never met anyone who doesn't matter to God. Do you believe that? You've never met anyone that doesn't matter to God. So I ask myself the question, do I live my life in a way that projects the love of God to all people? Because people matter to God. God is love. God loves all people. All people matter to God.